Do you ever notice how we humans love to make lists? We love to make lists. We love to summarize things and put them succinctly. And Kathy and I were at Cracker Barrel yesterday morning in San Antonio. No, we don't have one here. And we were at Cracker Barrel in San Antonio. And I'm looking around, and all of a sudden I see a list for this and a list for something else and a list for something else. And I thought, wow, Peter was ahead of his time. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he gave us a list. Let me share some of the lists we saw. I think we're going to have them on the screen here. Some of the lists we saw. Here's the list for at our table. At our table, we listen and share. We use good manners. We eat together. We help clear the table. We help the cook. We try new food. We give thanks. We say please and thank you. And we eat our vegetables. The next one, 6 simple rules for happiness. Free your heart from hatred. That's a good one. Set your mind free of worries. Live simply. Give more. Expect less. And always forgive others. And one more. Family rules. Work with all your heart. Be supportive of one another. Choose to be happy. Love one another, be kind and tender-hearted, comfort one another, have fun, always be honest, and count your blessings. Well, why do I share these? I share these because it reminds me of what Peter's doing in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he shares his list with us about how we can be effective in our Christian lives, how can we be productive in our spiritual lives. And Peter shares that in 2 Peter chapter 1. And he talks about the 7 things we need in our lives to be effective and to be productive for Jesus Christ's sake. We started in looking at 2 Peter last Sunday. I mentioned to you, and I just want to remind you, the major difference between the two books of Peter is the first Peter. 1 Peter has to do with persecution from the outside the church, whereas 2 Peter, as I shared with you last week, has to do with dangers within the church, dangers within the church from false teachers, but also dangers within the church from those who fail to take the Word of God seriously, from those who fail to take the Word of God seriously. And so Peter addresses those topics in the book of 2 Peter. Now, we read in verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That section is called the salutation, all letters, and that's what the New Testament epistles are. They are letters written to individuals or to churches, and all letters begin with some kind of salutation. Now, the writer would make sure the salutation fit the people receiving the letter, and he does that here. Simon Peter, he uses both his Hebrew name as well as his Greek name. He uses his Hebrew name as well as his Greek name because we believe that the people to whom he is writing were both Hebrews and Greeks, both Jews and Greeks. And so he introduces himself as the writer of the letter, calling himself Simon Peter. Simon is Hebrew and it means rock. That was his Hebrew name. And you know that later Jesus changed his name to Cephas, which is Aramaic, and Peter, Petros, is the Greek translation for the Aramaic Cephas. And Petros, as most of you know, has the meaning of stone or rock. Jesus gave Peter that name in John chapter 1 and verse 42. So Peter uses both his Hebrew name as well as his Greek name because he's writing to a mixed group of believers who are both Greek and Hebrew. Now, we're not going to turn to John 1:42, although you can write that down because that's where Jesus renamed, so to speak, or named Peter. But I'd like you to look at Matthew 16, starting at verse 13, because it's a very misunderstood and misused passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, this is verse 13 of Matthew 16, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, Peter is saying to Jesus, "I believe that you are the Messiah, the one that we were told to expect, the one who would come from God. I believe that you are Messiah. And more than that, I believe that you are God incarnate." That's the confession that Peter is making here. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied in verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." What is Jesus saying there? Jesus is saying, Peter, because you understand this, because you know who I am, the reason you know that, the reason you understand this truth is because God the Father revealed it to you. It is by revelation. And then Jesus says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Why is that? Because it wasn't his time. And because they still didn't understand that he would have to die. He came the first time as the suffering servant. He'll come the second time as the conquering king. Now, on the basis of this passage, there are those who say, well, Jesus was saying to Peter, "You are the rock I'm building my church on." And therefore, one branch of Christianity has claimed Peter as the first pope and at all of his successors, and that's what Jesus was talking about, that Peter and his successors are the rock upon which the church would be built. Trouble is, that doesn't stand the test of the grammar in the passage and the words that Jesus used. Let me try to show you what Jesus is saying here. When he says, "You are Peter," he uses the word Petros. It is a masculine form. The word is in the masculine form. It is obviously speaking about the person Peter. "You are Peter. And upon this rock," now here is where, you know, I don't want to ever leave the impression that you have to know Greek in order to, or Hebrew or Aramaic in order to understand the Bible. You don't. I've often explained when people would talk to me and ask me what's the difference, I often explained it's like watching black and white TV or color TV. Now, most of you don't remember there used to be black and white TV. Reading English is like reading black and white watching black and white TV. You see pretty much everything that's there, but you don't see the colors. You don't see the flair. Getting behind the English, or whatever language the Bible's translated into, getting behind that to the original Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic, all of a sudden the picture is in color. Well, let me tell you what the color picture here shows. Jesus says, "I tell you that you are Peter," Petros, masculine, "and on this rock." Now, there's the question. What's he referring to? "On this rock I will build my church." What is the rock that upon which he'll build his church? Well, it changes from masculine to feminine. It changes from masculine to feminine. He says, "You are Peter," masculine, "and on this rock," feminine. So it's not referring to Peter. So what is it referring to? What is the rock he's referring to? Why did he change to the feminine gender from the masculine gender? The reason he changed is because the rock that he's talking about, and if you have a Ryrie Study Bible, he does a fantastic job explaining this, a fantastic job in his notes explaining this. This was a play on words. Jesus was making a play on words. The church wouldn't be built on Peter or on Peter's successors, but the church would be built on the divine revelation Peter just expressed. You see that? If he meant to say Peter would be the rock on which the church was built, he would have used masculine, masculine. But he didn't. He used masculine, feminine. You are Peter, Petros, masculine. And upon this Petra, feminine, I will build my church. It's his statement. It's Peter's. It's that what God revealed to Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Jesus is saying his church would be built upon. Not upon the person of Peter or any successors of Peter. Well, back in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter introduces himself. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, together, those two words emphasize Peter's authority. He is the servant and he is the apostle of Jesus Christ, emphasizing his authority. But interestingly, the word translated here in English as servant is the word doulos in Greek. And literally, it was a slave. A slave. You know, servant seems so innocuous, doesn't it? You think of the word servant and it sounds like Downton Abbey and Mr. Carson, right? And he's very dignified and he's the major domo of the house and it's all very dignified. That's what you think of when you think of servant. The word that Peter used here is I'm a slave. I'm a slave. I'm a doulos. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. William Barclay, whom I've mentioned to you from time to time, because if you're ever doing Bible study and you want background, cultural background and linguistic background to a passage, William Barclay's a really good one to go to. Be careful about his theology. Read him carefully. But you have to read everybody carefully, okay? And he explains, he gives the characteristics of what a doulos was. What was this doulos? Who is this slave that Peter is talking about? Well, a doulos in the first century, a slave in the first century, was not necessarily Mr. Carson. Okay, a slave in the first century was one possessed by another. That is, one who belonged to another. That was the key difference. There was no freedom. You were bought, purchased, owned by another. What Peter is saying here is, I am one who is bought, purchased, and owned by Jesus Christ. I love that. I love that. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, if I had a life verse and I don't, that would almost be it. I'm bought with a price and I'm no longer my own. I'm bought with a price and I'm no longer my own. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are owned by Him. And you're owned by Him because He paid a terrible price on Calvary's cross to own you. So that's the first thing. That's the first characteristic of a slave, is one who belongs to another, one who's possessed by another. The second characteristic of a slave is one who is at the disposal of another. One who is at the disposal of another. You see, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we surrender our rights to God. Why do we get into so much trouble? Because we demand our rights. You can't treat me that way. I have a right. You know what? Treat me any way you want to. I surrender my rights to Jesus Christ. I surrendered my rights to Jesus Christ because I'm His. I'm His. Oh, we get in so much trouble and we butt heads with one another because we're thinking about our rights. When you become a slave, you surrender your rights. The third thing, the third characteristic A slave is one who owes unquestioning obedience to another. A slave is one who owes unquestioningly, did I say that right? Unquestioning obedience to another. In other words, the main question on your lips and my lips should be this: Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, what would you have me to do with my life? Lord, what would you have me to do about a mate? Lord, what would you have me to do? That's the question. A slave doesn't say, you know, I think I'd really like to do this. A slave asks his or her master, what would you have me to do? That's what Peter, the other apostles ask. That's what you and I should be asking. Lord, what would you have me to do? The fourth characteristic of a slave is a slave is one who is constantly in the service of another. Now, listen to this. Slaves in the New Testament world had no time of their own. No holidays, no leisure. All time for a slave was his or her master's time. Does all of your time belong to God? Yeah, the answer is yes, but the question is, does all of your time, my time, belong to God? Generically, oh yeah. Every person in this room, it all belongs to God. Yeah, yeah, I'm with you. You know, like one of those dogs in the back of a bobbleheads. Lord, deliver us from bobbleheaded Christianity, you know. No holidays, no leisure, no time of their own. All time was his master's time. But you know, you and I compartmentalize time into time and activities which belong to God and time and activities which belong to us. But it all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. So we ask ourselves, Peter calls himself a doulos, a slave. So we ask ourselves, do we understand that we belong to another and we are no longer our own? So we ask ourselves, have I surrendered my rights to God, or am I still demanding my rights from this world, from the people around me? Am I still demanding them? Do I ask in my life, Lord, what would you have me to do? And do I understand that all of my time is God's time, not just the part I pigeonhole for him? That's a doulos, that's a slave. William Barclay summarized it this way: a slave has one purpose, and that is to serve his or her master. A slave has one purpose, and that is to serve his or her master. Simon Peter, a servant, a slave, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Do you notice we always talk about we're saved by what? Grace through faith. And that's really good. It's great doctrine because it's biblical doctrine. But do you notice what Peter says here? He throws us a curve. Peter, why'd you do this? To those who through the what? Grace? No. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Yes, are we saved by grace? Yes. Are we given something we don't deserve? Yes. But we have to also understand that the grace, the cross satisfied the justice of God. He didn't just give us a way out of sin and death because he was having a good day. He gave us a way out of sin and death because he satisfied his justice and his righteousness because he sacrificed his only son on Calvary's cross. Somebody paid the price. It wasn't us. Yes, we're saved by grace, but we're saved by the righteousness of God and the justice of God, who willingly sacrificed his son, willingly laid your sin and my sin on his son so that he could justify us. That is, so that he could look upon us as if we never sinned. And more than that, look upon us with the righteousness of His Son. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, because of Jesus Christ, because of God's justice being satisfied, because of the righteousness of God, He looks on you as having the righteousness of His Son. Can you imagine that? The righteousness of His Son. He imputes that to you. And to me, when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, and that's an interesting phrase there, our God and Savior, it's two nouns with one article. Oh, here we go with a Greek lesson, a grammar lesson. I only want to mention it because it's important. When you have two nouns in Greek preceded by one article or joined by one article, sometimes the article can be after the word. When you have two nouns joined by one article, it is one in the same. In other words, he's saying that Jesus Christ is both God and Savior. It's a strong statement of the deity of Jesus Christ. It's a strong statement of the deity of Jesus Christ. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, that's Jesus who is deity, God incarnate, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior have received a faith as precious as ours. What does he mean by a faith as precious? It literally means of equal standing. In other words, your faith and my faith and the faith of the people that Peter is writing to and the faith of believers all through the years and generations, our faith is equal, of equal standing to Peter's faith. That's another lie that we're told. Another lie that somehow Peter and the apostles, their faith is more important, their faith is greater. Peter is saying here that to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior have received a faith as precious as ours, because the phrase "as the faith as precious" was used of foreigners who were given the full rights and privileges of citizenship. You and I are foreigners, aliens. And he's given us the full rights and privileges of citizenship. And those privileges are no less than Peter's privileges, no less than the apostles' privileges. We have equal standing with Peter. We have equal standing with the apostles. We have equal access to God. Equal standing before God. Peter and the apostles did not have any special or in with God or any secret knowledge that made them more special to God. Even here, Peter is beginning to talk about the false teaching that was going on that later would become Gnosticism, which would say that to be saved, you needed some special secret mystery knowledge. Peter's saying, that's not true. I don't know anything more than you know. And it was given me by God, and it's given you by God, and we are in equal footing and equal standing with God. Grace and peace be yours again. Grace is a Greek greeting. Hebrew is a peace rather is a Hebrew greeting. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And one of the themes of this book is the knowledge of God. 11 times in this letter, in various forms, Peter talks about knowing God and the knowledge of God. Now, we'll have a lot more to say about that next week, but Peter talks about the knowledge of God. Knowledge of God is central. Is a central biblical theme. I don't have time, but you look up Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the strong man boast in his strength, but let him boast in this, that he knows me. God's speaking. Knowing God, knowledge of God, and we'll have a lot more to say about that next week. I just want to mention one more thing, and to give you some background. His divine power, Peter says, has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And then he goes on to talk about what we should add to our faith. What should we add to our faith that we might be productive and that we might be effective in our spiritual lives? Well, next week we'll get into Peter's list of the things that we add to faith that make us productive and that make us effective. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for Peter's challenge. Just in his introduction, Lord, we are challenged. We are challenged to think about how we think about ourselves, Lord. Do we see ourselves as your slave? Father, so many times I fear that in my own life and in the lives of other believers, we think of you more as our servant than we as yours. Help us to get our thinking straight about that. Help us to remember we are bought with a price and we are no longer our own. Help us to remember that we are on equal standing with the apostles, with Peter, with other believers. There's not a hierarchy, Father. There's not a secret knowledge that we need to know. There's only the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the one who loved us so he went to Calvary's cross. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.